Jesus, the Son of God, hung on a cross to die. But not even death itself could hold you down, for you rose to
Yes, Lord, we worship you this morning. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus was shed on that cross. Lord, when we were yet sinners, Lord, before we even came here in sin, before we were born in sin, Lord, you died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, I thank you. You've made a way for forgiveness. You've made a way, God, for deliverance and healing. You've made a way. And, Lord, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you, Lord, that this life is not the only life. Lord, this is just temporary. This life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. But, Lord, there is eternal life with knowing you as Lord and Savior. And, Lord, I pray that anybody today watching that's not truly born again through faith and what you have done on the cross and your resurrection, Lord, that they will call upon your name. They will ask for forgiveness. They will ask you to save them, to regenerate them, to renew them, to bring them into relationship with you. Because at the end of this age or the end of their lives, all that's going to matter is they have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Lord, I pray that eyes be open and hearts be touched in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome, everyone, to Fire and Grace Church. It's good to be back. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you what, I got a lot on my mind today. Got a lot on my heart today. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. We're going to start there. And we're just going to start reading. Oh, I don't know. I guess about verse 28. We'll just read the whole story so it has context here. But I want to get to a certain part, a certain thing that happened here, I think that's overlooked a lot of times in the scriptures. But this is Luke 19. We're going to start at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went up before, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come, now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now this is the verse I want you to really focus on, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You know, the Bible only tells us about Jesus weeping twice. When his friend got sick and died, Lazarus, when he got there, it says Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the New Testament, right? But I think many times we overlook this, that Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem that day. And even though it was a good day, the people were praising him and recognizing that he was the King, the Messiah. And the children were praising him. Of course, the Pharisees were never happy. They always had something critical to say. But it was a good day. And yet Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem and he begins to weep over it, saying, if thou had known even at least in this thy day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass or surround you and keep you in on every side. And they shall lay even with the ground thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now Jesus here, and of course he goes into the temple and begins to cast out the thieves in the temple. But Jesus wept over the city. Because he knew what was about to happen. Folks, you know, our church, our ministry just got hit with this COVID-19 variant outbreak thing, and it's been bad. I'm not going to lie to you. I said it last week on our live stream that I was at the point of death. I can just tell you that right now. I was at the point of not breathing anymore. And so when you go through this, you realize that this thing is not only serious, but how evil this is. Because, folks, this is, we know, it didn't come from a bat in a wet market in China. This was designed starting in the United States. Yep. Starting with the United States military, going on to Fauci and the NIH funding this in Wuhan. We know it. It's been in Newsweek magazine. We know it's all been exposed. Even Senator Rand Paul, and I tell you what, you want to pray for a senator, pray for Senator Rand Paul, because Senator Rand Paul just flat told Fauci, you're a genocidal maniac, you're a liar, and you need to be in prison. And that is the truth. We are dealing with, when think about this, a SARS-CoV-2 virus, right, created in a lab, gain-of-function research, created in a lab, and some scientists have broken this thing down. Do you know that it is a mixture of SARS, which attacks your lungs, which I'm still feeling right now, HIV, so it weakens your immune system, and coronavirus to make it extremely contagious. This is what man created. Men created this to kill other men and women. And last night, I'm not going to lie to you, last night when I went to bed and I started praying, and just going to be honest with you, my oxygen level's borderline still. And when I went to bed, I was praying for other people and really praying for Rob Skiba. And I mentioned Rob before. For those of you that know Rob, who Rob Skiba is, he's in critical condition with COVID-19 pneumonia in Dallas, Texas. And, you know, Rob and I have had intense disagreements over the years. But let me just tell you right now, for Rob and everybody else that's suffering and dying with this, and people are dropping dead left and right, I'm going to tell you right now that I flooded my pillow with tears last night. Because what we are losing in the world is just natural affection and care about our fellow man. It's almost gone. We have doctors who won't treat people who are dying because of politics and media pressure. We have doctors who are trying to treat and save patients, like the doctor that saved my life. They're trying to destroy him, put him out of business. They're threatening these doctors with their licenses and their livelihoods if they treat people who are sick and dying. We have doctors in hospitals all over this state of Alabama who look at a person who, oh, if they're unvaccinated, good luck. If they're vaccinated, they'll treat them. We have lost, I'm telling you, we have lost just natural affection and care. We have mainstream doctors like Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Todoro, Dr. Didier Raoult, Dr. Zelenko, Dr. Harvey Reich of Yale. We have these doctors who are saying, here are the studies, here are the thousands of people we've treated and lives we've saved. And you have other doctors and hospitals going, we don't care, we don't believe that. That's propaganda. Well, we've saved 6,000 lives. How many have you saved? This is the world we're living in. You know, back last year, the propaganda of the evil men and women was against hydroxychloroquine to treat COVID-19 patients when it was seeing great success in saving lives. Now they're after ivermectin like nobody's business, even though it won a Nobel Prize in 2015 for treatment of human beings. And we just have this insanity of, do you not care, doctors, hospitals? Do you not care that people are suffering and dying? And then they're given a vaccine. The vaccine they push is actually now killing as many people as COVID is killing, or damaging people's hearts forever. I was just listening to Dr. Peter McCullough this morning. He's a cardiologist, internist. one of the most published men in his field. And in fact, he is the most published on how to treat COVID-19 successfully. Over 40 papers, peer-reviewed, scientific, published in scientific journals with 40, 50 other doctors, some Yale and Harvard doctors. Here's how you treat COVID-19 and save lives. I got in a heated argument with the AL.com reporter because he wanted to bring up, well, no Alabama doctors are prescribing this protocol. And I said, well, give me one Alabama doctor that actually has a published peer-reviewed paper on how to treat it. Tell me one Alabama doctor. He's Yeah, he hadn't published that article. You know why? Too much truth. And I have it recorded, too. So I dare him to misquote me. Jesus wept over the city because he knew it was coming. This is something I have to say to you this morning. This is not going away. I saw today where the World Health Organization, which, folks, let me just go in and tell you, the UN, the World Health Organization, these groups like the World Economic Forum, all these groups, that is the beast. That is the beast world government. We're dealing with the beast right now. You understand? The man that's going to lead them hadn't fully stepped forward yet. But we are dealing with the beast system and the beast world government, and the mark of the beast is coming. It's almost here. And we're dealing with this every single day now. But the WHO now says there's a new variant called the Moo. The WHO says there's a new Moo. Oh, don't get me wrong. Now here you can say this. There are some out there, and I know there's some doctors that say, well, okay, because of the vaccine, this man-made virus is mutating. We know it's mutating, right? Delta variant, 7 mutations. The variant now, from August 6, they stated, has 20 mutations. And there's no telling what else that they have mixed up in these laboratories, how many variations of SARS-CoV-2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We don't know how many bioweapons the Chinese, the Russians, or the United States government under now an evil regime has to release upon us. But I'm just here to tell you today that part of the reason I believe that I was just weeping in the spirit last night is because I know that a lot more death's coming. Because we live in the time, in the evil time. A lot of people say, well, now, Dean, why are you being so, Pastor Dean, why are you being so negative? Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and he told them. Why was he weeping? Because this place is going to be destroyed. Women and children are going to be dead all over the place. There's not going to be anything left here. Folks, I thought, wow, what I just went through was one of the most difficult things I've ever gone through in my life. I know Eddie as well. Kevin felt like he wasn't going to make it. And it's almost distressing and depressing to know that it's actually not getting better. And it's not going to get better. Jesus said in Matthew 24, y'all can pull it up. He said this. He said that if he did not shorten the days of the last days, if he did not come back, no flesh would be alive. No man would be left. No woman, no child. You see that? Hold on, they don't have it yet. Verse 21, 22, somewhere in that range. Matthew 24. 22. No flesh would be saved. Look at that. And Jesus said, except those days should be shortened. He was talking about the days of the great tribulation. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I can't imagine Jesus, basically Jesus saying, if I didn't come back and stop this, no one would survive. No one. Not you, not me, not anybody else. That's how bad it's going to get. Came home Friday afternoon from just running some errands, and my uncle had passed away next door. Man that survived two or three tours in Vietnam. He survived Agent Orange, cancer. Don't know if it was COVID or not, but just died. I think I've never seen more people saying, my husband died, my wife died, my friend died. I'm talking to people on the campaign trail surrounded by death. People are dying like I have never seen before. And most of it, you know, the propaganda is the hospitals are full because of the unvaccinated. No, the hospitals are full because doctors won't treat people before they need to go to the hospital. My brother was in bad shape this past week with COVID-19, went to his doctor in Auburn, and got sent home with nothing. That's a death sentence, folks. For someone in advanced COVID-19 symptoms, for your doctor to say, well, go home and good luck. They even denied him the infusion, the antibody infusion. And I'm wondering, what kind of medical system says, go home, good luck, or let's put you in the hospital and give you a little oxygen until we can get you on a ventilator so we can make more money off of you? See, I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't about to go to the hospital. No. I was either going to make it at home or die at home, but I wasn't going to the hospital because they would have killed me. Huh? No, a ventilator now, if you get put on a ventilator and you actually get off of it and survive, is a miracle of God. It's pretty much a death sentence if they put you on a ventilator. We know of, I was informed this week that, how many have heard of, what's his name, Robert Steele, the former CIA agent who came out and has been talking about what's really going on for the last few years. He had an order, a legal order, that the hospital was not to put him on a ventilator. He got sick with COVID-19, in bad shape, ended up at the hospital with that order. They just knocked him out, got a relative to okay it, put him on a ventilator, and he was dead in just a few days. And he had just written a book about the pedophile network around the world. People like him and me, we don't need to go to the hospital. No. You just don't make it out, regardless. This is the game, folks. We're living with evil. Evil human beings who do not care about their fellow man. Let me show you this verse. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's the saddest part of this is that this love growing cold. Matter of fact, put that verse up first, please. The love of many shall wax cold there from Matthew 24. It's talking about the last days when they asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And one of the things Jesus said, because iniquity, and iniquity doesn't just mean sin. A lot of times we just interpret that as sin, but the word actually means injustice. Injustice. not doing the right thing for people. And that's another thing. If y'all heard the stories that we are hearing on the campaign trail of the corrupt judges and the injustice going on with children, with people in prison, even our pardon and paroles here in Alabama, just corrupt and evil. There are people languishing in prison, should be out. Because injustice, iniquity, sin, evil shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Love. What is love? I mean, love for your... Jesus said that these are the first commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you think you want yourself to suffer and suffocate and die from COVID-19? But doctors, there are doctors and hospitals, hospital administrators and owners that do not care if you die. In fact, there's one up in North Alabama. I have the article saved off in my phone. They just said, we've about come to the point of choosing who lives and who dies. No, they're already doing that. A nurse friend of ours sent us a thing. I won't say from where she is in the state, but sent us a thing where she was on a COVID floor and heard a doctor say, that one's unvaccinated. Don't think he's unvaccinated. Don't think he's going to make it. And just walked off. As if the vaccine is stopping COVID. Israel's the most vaccinated country in the world. I just heard Dr. Peter McCullough announce this morning that now 85% of their COVID cases that are having to be hospitalized are all double vaccinated with the Pfizer mRNA vaccine. 85%. The most vaccinated country in the world. In fact, Sweden and another country in Europe just banned travel from people from Israel to go to their countries. Why? Because, folks, let me clue you in on something. It's not the unvaccinated spreading anything. It's the vaccinated spreading the variants. They're creating their variant factories. And they're creating the variants. Listen, these evil people figured out how to make your body and my body a biological weapon. I found out today a group of Minnesota nurses finally became whistleblowers and said that they won't take the vaccine and they're about to be fired from, but the reason they won't take the vaccine is because they're seeing all the injuries, the heart attacks and the strokes and the young people coming in with myocarditis, and they're seeing all the injuries, and they're saying right now they're not reporting the injuries. Listen, when you have a vaccine and you have an injury within a day, 2, 3 weeks, even months later, it's supposed to be reported by your doctors and by the nurses. Guess what? She told us they're not reporting them. So the reports that we have with the VAERS reporting system is very low because doctors and nurses are covering up the vaccine injuries and deaths in America. And across the world, they're not telling you the truth. But if we just took the little 1% of vaccine injuries and deaths from these vaccines, Dr. McCullough said it should be stopped. It should have been stopped months ago. They are violating everything that we put forth in the Nuremberg Codes that we learned from the evil Nazis that we should never let happen again. And we're letting it happen again. It's happening again. The Nazis are still with us. Now they're in white robes, white coats, choosing who lives and who dies and who gets treated and who doesn't, and creating two classes of people, vaccinated and unvaccinated. This is such evil. It is beyond words. And they're trying to convince people. Listen, Dr. Peter McCullough is an expert in his field.
And not only him, Dr. Dan Stock, many other doctors. People are trying, they're even out there in the news media, and the medical establishment's trying to say, well, even if you've had COVID-19, you still need to get the vaccine because your natural immunity is not good enough. And now, though, again, a year ago, that's conspiracy theory. Now they're beginning to admit that people who've had COVID-19 are far more immune than the people who have had the vaccine. In fact, the vaccines are failing. They lie about everything, but Dr. Peter McCullough and these other doctors have said very clearly that if you've had COVID-19 and you go get the vaccine on top of it because you think you can improve your natural immunity, he said you're going to have more severe side effects from the vaccine, including death. And I listened to Dr. Dan Stock yesterday talk about the antibody-enhanced ADE. What is it? Antibody-dependent enhancement. This is what we're seeing, actually. The vaccinated that are just all of a sudden getting COVID-19 and dropping dead, it's ADE. Look it up. It's all out there. But you won't hear it on the news. You won't even hear it from your doctor. 99% of the doctors won't talk about it, even though the studies are all there. And been there for years about ADE. What we're seeing now with, and by the way, Israel, most vaccinated country in the world with Pfizer mRNA vaccine, not only are 85% of their cases fully vaccinated people, but now Israel's become the COVID outbreak leader of the world. Yeah, over a million cases. Most vaccinated country in the world. But those of us a year ago who were telling you there's going to be a vaccine coming and it ain't going to work, don't take it because it's going to be dangerous. People are lining up to take it. Now, here's what's interesting. This proves that the vaccine's not working at all. Of course, here in Alabama, the press lies to us and they tell us, they say, well, we have far more unvaccinated people in the hospital than we have vaccinated. Well, first of all, Alabama has a lot of unvaccinated people, so the vaccinated have been passing it off to the unvaccinated, so that kind of makes sense. But here's the thing. Alabama now has risen to probably about 50-50 on vaccinated and unvaccinated. We have nurses letting us know. See, doctors and nurses talk to us because I'm running for governor. They will tell us what's really going on, all right? And they said their COVID floors are, guess what, about 50-50, vaccinated and unvaccinated. You won't hear that from any press outlet in Alabama. But the nurses who work on the COVID floors tell us. Now, what does that mean? That means, guess what? Your vaccine's doing nothing. Because if you got 50-50 in the state, unvaccinated and vaccinated, and your COVID floor is 50-50, guess what? Compassion, though. Love of many shall wax cold. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we take words in the Bible sometimes, I think, too lightly. Listen to this word. We're going to start reading from verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Can I pause right there for a minute? Perilous. What does that mean? Y'all want to put that up? Can you? Blue letter. Dangerous. Difficult. What does dangerous mean? I mean, goodness, right now, it's dangerous to walk out in public. Yeah, they've started it already, saying, well, it's because of the churches. That was CBS News article. It's because of the church. Not because you went to Walmart. Nope. You know, I watched some football games yesterday. I didn't see a mask on maybe 80,000, 90,000 people. No mask. You know they're not all vaccinated. Ooh, here we go. But again, here's the thing about this SARS-CoV-2 thing. Yeah, it's real. It can kill you. It's bad. But the earlier you get treated with the right stuff, hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, zinc, vitamin C, the blood thinners, if you get that far. If you get treated, the earlier you get treated, the better off you are, the more likely you are to survive and be okay. Look at this. Perilous times. Hard. Troublesome. Dangerous. Harsh. Fierce. Look at that. Savage. All right, Hawaii person. Gnarly, huh? But this is what it is. Perilous times. And let's keep reading. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let's make money from the pharmaceutical companies, and who cares about everybody else? Covetous is the next word. Greedy for money. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. Boasters. Oh, look at what we're doing. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and this is the one I really wanted to get to, without natural affection, without natural love and care. Even Jesus said this. He said, even the wicked, even the sinner can love the sinner. Think about that. That's why he told us to love our enemies. We're supposed to take it to a whole new level. But he said, even the unsaved, even the sinner, even the way, they will love each other. But in the last days, the Lord said, no, this love's going to grow cold. It's going to wax cold. This natural affection will be gone. I mean, we have people saying, oh, if you won't get vaccinated, you just deserve to die. And they wouldn't care about you if you got vaccinated and died. Oh, well. Just a statistic. This is where we are. But this is where we are in the church. I heard the other day that people were going to their churches. And if you sat next to somebody and they ask them, are you vaccinated? And the person said no, that person would get up and move. I ever see one of you do that, I'll move you not to another seat, but right on out the door right there. Look, our first commandment, love the Lord, and then the second, love each other. And if you care about people, you know, and I'm going to tell you something, man. My wife had COVID too. And we're both still kind of struggling in our lungs. But my wife worked tirelessly the whole time to help me and to help anybody else that needed help get what they needed to get. See, that's love when you care to do what is necessary. Think about if we all did that. Think about if our hospitals and our doctors did that. We'd get through this thing if there was just natural affection. But because there's not, many more are going to die. You know, I mean, Rob Skiba, if he doesn't get the real help he needs, the real medication, the ivermectin, the hydroxy, the blood thinners, if he doesn't get everything that he needs, he will die in the hospital in Dallas, Texas. And I know now I saw on Facebook, there are people trying to get him what he needs. But now you're having to fight the hospital. There was recently a hospital kept fighting a woman whose husband was about to die. And a judge ordered the hospital to use ivermectin. And I hear he's doing better. It is evil to withhold anything from someone who is dying that might save their lives. That's just pure evil. I'm believing that we may have to, in the days ahead, there may be doctors and nurses that have to pull out of the system completely and start their own hospitals and clinics and things. I thank God for the doctor that helped us. You say, well, Pastor Dean, and this is some of the issues that have arisen. Because there's some Christians that are, we'll just say, have their panties in a wad. Because we went to, you know, you believe or allow doctors. Well, why can't you just pray and God heal you? Well, when you pray for healing and you don't get healed, you better do what you need to do. Sometimes God will allow you to go through it. I believe in healing probably more than most pastors and Christians. I believe in healing. But let me tell you, I wasn't going to lay there and die. When it's an old story about somebody saying, God saved me from the flood on top of their house, and the Lord sends them a helicopter. No, the Lord's going to save me. Then he sends them a boat, and no, the Lord's going to save me. You better take the helicopter and the boat. You know, when you can't breathe, I don't mind taking ivermectin or hydroxychloroquine. I'll take it in a heartbeat because I'm not stupid or stubborn or super spiritual. You understand? And you say, well, Pastor Dean, why does God let us go through these things? Ask Job. Job lost everything. His grown children all died in one day. He lost all of his flocks and wealth in one day. And then he was sick for months at the edge of death. And his friends came in there going, what have you done to do this? You know, the Pharisees, the theologians come in trying to figure out everything, the super spiritual. Let me tell you what a real friend does. What do you need? Not what have you done, or let's sit here and have a theological debate while you suffer, while you get near death. What do you need? Let me tell you what the church needs a dose of. Humility and love for each other. Don't give me your super faith when you hadn't walked through it. There's some folks, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm a little ticked off at right now. Christians who think they're super spiritual, who think they got this whole thing figured out because they know what websites to listen to. I'm a little done with it. Don't you criticize somebody that took medication because you think you got super faith. And you ain't had nothing. Yeah. I hope it doesn't come to you because you're going to find out. Your whole attitude will change if you go through it. You will get humbled. Because there's a different kind of faith when you're trusting God to spare your life when you're going through it. Than somebody going, I didn't get it. Well, good for you. I hope you don't. Because you won't know suffering yet until you go through this. I'm telling you, it is misery. It is literal death just hanging around with you. I want to go to another one. Well, of course, let's read this again. Let's finish this. Without, verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and then it's the vaccinated. the unvaccinated. No, it's the vaccinated. Incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I mean, the people, like the doctor that helped us, he is despised and hated, and the establishment is going after him. Because he saved our lives. God used him. He was the helicopter in the boat. And he says here, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, here's the kicker. How many of these people are Christians? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This love growing cold, this natural affection growing cold, is not just happening in the unsaved and in the world. It is happening among Christians. Especially the ones that have been trained in these mega churches for the last several decades. I told you these mega churches would become vaccination centers, and they're going to become Mark of the Beast distribution centers in the days ahead. This is what's going on. Do you love each other? Let me show you something. Go to which one is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 8 first. Verse 1 here, I'm just going to read the last part. Paul's talking about things offered unto idols. But he makes this statement. There's a period, then he makes a new sentence, two sentences, this verse. And the last sentence he says, knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies or builds up. There's a lot of people right now think they have knowledge. Can I say this right now? If you think you have knowledge about SARS-CoV-2 and you hadn't been through it, shut up. You don't know squat. But you think you do. If you don't have real knowledge because you've been through it, then your best option is to choose love and build up and not criticize. And I'm going to tell you, if I hear it, you're not going to like the response you're going to get. And I've already heard some come my way. So brace yourselves if you've been one of the Pharisees, because you're going to get a rebuke. And we'll see if you can humble yourself and receive a rebuke. That's another thing. Remember I said two things we need to increase? Love and humility. Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is when you get rebuked by an elder and you take it. And you not only take it, but you take it and make the changes you need to make. See, I know how people either respond one of two ways when they get rebuked or corrected by an elder. They either humble themselves and change, respect authority, or they take off, offended. And right now there's some offense, even in this church, there's some offense going on. And offense will always either make you, if you don't deal with it, it will always drive a wedge between you and either the person or group that you're offended with. Always. Always, 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 always. 34 years of doing this, I've seen people get offended over some of the stupidest things. Even when they were wrong and corrected and wouldn't humble themselves and deal with what they needed correcting. And they always run. And you know what's so sad is I watch them run to a place or a ministry or a situation that's even worse, more deceptive, more evil. It's a sad thing to see. And that's what I want to say, humility. Humility receives correction. The proud man will not receive correction. So I hope you get this, because knowledge, it says here, puffs up. And because we have the internets, everybody thinks they know everything now. But charity edifies. You know, I don't have to know everything. But I know this, if someone's sick and suffering and dying, my job is to try to help them if I can. Remember Jesus said something about, I don't know, visiting the sick, helping the sick, visiting those in prison. Remember that in Matthew 25? And the ones who didn't? One group went to heaven, one group went to hell. I guess you can figure out which is which. Look, these people that won't take care of the sick, won't help the sick, that are suffering and dying, these doctors, they're going to be in a world of hurt. Because when the sheep and the goats get separated, guess what side they're on? The goats on the left. I'm going to read to you one more thing, and then, man, it's not even 12 o'clock. I feel like I've been preaching for an hour and a half. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry. This is something I'm still trying to figure out. Is that okay to say that a pastor of 34 years is still trying to figure out something? Because I hadn't learned this one yet. But I want to read this from verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, in Timothy, Paul said that God had made him example to believers, those who should hereafter believe. So Paul's life was a walk of faith. It was also a walk of miracles. He saw great miracles. He saw many people come to Jesus. But it was also a life of great suffering for him. The man was beaten with rods. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. Jesus only got whipped once. Paul got whipped five times. Paul was stoned to death, shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the deep. How many of you could survive 24 hours hanging on to a piece of broken boat in a hurricane ocean for a night and a day? Oh, that's the Apostle Paul. He was a tough man. He was called a Christian disease because he infected people with Christianity everywhere he went. But he, you know, the Lord told him when he called him, he said, great things you will suffer for my name's sake. Now let me read this to you. He said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory when I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But listen to this. But in my infirmities... Now, if you look up the word infirmities, and you're going to see it a couple times as I keep reading here, it can mean feebleness of mind, but it also means feebleness of body, sickness, malady. So it means sickness. It means weakness, actually, too. He says, I will glory in my infirmities. This is what I'm saying. I ain't figured that out. Because there wasn't nothing to glory in. In these last few weeks. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, yes, did I pray? Yes, did I praise God? Yes, did I pray in the Spirit? Yes, absolutely, during this time. But could I honestly say I'm glorying and rejoicing in my infirmity? No, I ain't figured that out yet. This man is far beyond where where I am. I can tell you that. Paul was, all right? He said, for though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he hears me. Now listen to this very closely. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, now I want to say this, this was a demonic issue in Paul's flesh, afflicting him. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is in a minute. This was a thing in his flesh afflicting him that he called an infirmity. Okay? And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord answered this way, no. Now, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, the example to believers, the man of faith, the man of miracles, the man of great suffering and enduring persecution, said, Lord, please take this problem out of my flesh, this suffering, this infirmity, this issue that's hindering me. Take this out of my flesh. And the Lord says, no. He said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You want to talk about what I'm not figuring out here? I don't like to feel weak. I don't like to feel sick. I don't like to feel near death. But yet the Lord says through Paul here, when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe it's because you stop depending on your own strength. He goes, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Oh, gosh, I don't get it. I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. What? I take pleasure in infirmities. That is sicknesses. That is suffering, that is difficulty, that is feebleness, weakness. And then he says, in reproaches, people speaking against me, in necessities, not having everything I need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God is always opposite of what we think we should be or we should have. You know, I said to the Lord, even this week, it's like, Lord, I was already worn out trying to pastor a church and run for governor. I did not need a month of COVID-19. Obviously, he thought I did. Did he do it? No. Could he have stopped it? Yes. Meaning, he allowed it. And you know what the Lord told me the other day? He said, be glad I allowed it. Because you need to stay humble, son. Oh. Sometimes, you know, I remember one of my pastors, Dr. Larry Lee, I remember him saying this years ago. The Lord spoke to him before everything blew up for him, before the church exploded and his books and the TV show, before he became an international star of Christianity. He said the Lord spoke to him something one day. He said, I was sitting in my office praying, and the Lord said to me, I'm about to give you the most dangerous thing I can give you. And he's like, what, Lord? Success. Everything you touch is going to turn to gold. It's all going to work. Everything. And let me tell you something. He gave Larry everything. And it took him down. The success destroyed him. Because God told him three things. Told him to never leave Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas. How do I know that? Because I listened to the vision of the original vision of Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas cassette tape over and over and over again. And he said the Lord told him three things. Don't ever leave as pastor of Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas. Don't ever leave your wife. Don't ever leave me. And the Lord had him make a vow of those three things. I was there in Rockwall, Texas, at the church in the service where Larry Lee said he was stepping down and resigning as pastor of Church on the Rock to take and become the dean of the School of Theology at Oral Roberts University. And I said, it's over. And I saw the man he brought up to be the pastor in his place, and the Holy Spirit left the building. And I came home to Alabama. And it all went downhill after that. The mental illness, the demonic mental illness that Larry had as a teenager came back upon him. God had delivered him from that. In fact, God delivered him when he was in a mental institution, delivered him and set him free. Told him in there, I'm setting you free, and I'm going to make you a voice to the nation and to the world. And it happened. But when he disobeyed that vow, he ended up breaking his cheating on his wife, so he broke a vow to her, and then he ended up running from God. And this is a man who had a church that went from 70 in a house to over 12,000 just in the Dallas area, to churches all over America, to the best-selling book in the country. Could you not tarry 1 hour? All of that gone. All of it gone. Never, ever really. The anointing, let me tell you, I was around that man. That man laid hands on me. The anointing on his life was so strong. He understood spiritual warfare. He had a deliverance ministry in that church. He wrestled with a demon that had a chain, and he commanded that demon to loose that chain. And when he did, in 1 year at the altar where he was praying against that demon that had that chain, 3,400 people got saved. This is a man that led youth revivals, and thousands of kids would get saved. You know what he's doing now? Nothing. Pretty much nothing. I know because I've talked to people that know him. I love the man. I mean, I looked at him as one of my pastors and one of my spiritual fathers back in that late 80s and early 90s. I love him to this day. I wish he was doing good. But my point is, sometimes when everything goes wonderful for you constantly, pride sets in. And when pride sets in, you disobey and think you can get away with it. Think about Saul. Pride got into Saul. Saul became king. He had the anointing. He was prophesying with the prophets. All of a sudden, he's exalted to be king. Pride sets in. He thinks now he can do what he wants. He doesn't have to listen to the prophet anymore. He doesn't have to follow God's commandments in the details specifically. No, he can get away with it. He can just kind of disregard things. That's pride right there. But why did pride come into Saul's life to begin with? Because he got exalted to king without any struggle. So the Lord said the next king is going to go through hell before he gets to be king. David went through over a decade of hell, of Saul trying to kill him and running from cave to cave and running and hiding in the wilderness and having his own men at one point finally talk about stoning him. God took a king through all kinds of suffering and hell, even to the point where David said, it'll never happen. I'm going to go live with the Philistines. David lived with the Philistines for 16 months. How many of you know that? And was about to go to war with his own people. That's how bad it was. David had his wives and children kidnapped. That's how bad it was. The Lord said, I got to take a king through hell, then he'll be a real king. who will love the people, who will have compassion. So, folks, I want to tell you something. The more you go through, the better it really is making you. You know, we say in the world, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. No, in the church, what doesn't kill you will make you more humble. And you'll care for people. And this is what it's about, folks. And oh, if y'all want to know the secret, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Galatians, he tells you. His eyes. Galatians 4. That's why Timothy had to write for him. Well, I'll tell you this right here. Let's read it. There is no secret to this. I don't even know why there's been debates over the years. Paul did have a problem with his eyesight. How do we know this? Right here. Galatians 4, go down to verse 12. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, for you have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh," now he's talking about some kind of sickness, weakness, problem in his flesh. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or test or trial, which was in my flesh, you despise not." Notice how he says, you saw me have a problem in my flesh, a weakness, an issue, and you did not despise me. There's a lot of people reject other Christians reject other Christians because they're suffering or going through something. Well, they don't have the faith to be healed or whatever. No. Paul said, "My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." He says, wherein is this, verse 15, I lost my place. "Where is then this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me." There it is. And I think that his eye problem was probably when God blinded him and didn't heal it all the way. So Paul would always be dependent upon him and not his own strength. Why? Because Paul was a very educated man. He was an ambitious man. He was a successful man. He was, you know, moving up the ladder. And the Lord was like, "No, you're going to always be dependent upon me. You're going to always have a weakness. You're going to always need some help." So they didn't have contact lenses and glasses like we do now. So there it is. Everybody want to know the mystery of Paul's thorn in the flesh? There it is. If you don't believe me, I don't care. It's in the Bible. Right? Humility. Paul said, "This was allowed. God did not heal me of this to keep me humble because of the abundance of revelations and vision and things of that nature." And folks, there's things in my life I've seen God heal. God's healed me. When I fractured my skull, you want a testimony of healing from Pastor Dean so y'all know I get healed sometimes? In 1997, the day my daughter Bethany was being born, I went out in the hallway to play with my 4-year-old Caitlin, and I was squatting down, letting her jump in my arms, falling backwards, and we were having a good time in the hallway. They were doing some construction, and there was something, metal beam sticking out of the wall I didn't see behind me. So about the third time falling backwards, I hit the back of my head on that metal beam. It felt like somebody taking an aluminum bat, ping, and hitting me in the head. And I'm surprised it didn't knock me out. I've been knocked out before in football, motorcycle accidents. But I'm surprised it didn't knock me out, but I was a little woozy. But when I leaned forward, all this fluid, I thought it was blood at first. I just felt this like somebody turned a faucet on right here. Fell out of my mind. I put my hands here instinctively and caught all the cerebral spinal fluid that was around my brain, came out my nose. When the doctor came upstairs, He said, you can die from this. Now, I was 29 years old, 1997, about to turn 30. My daughter's about to be born. He said, you've got to go to the emergency room and have a CAT scan now. So I went to the emergency room by wheelchair. And as I'm going down there and as I'm sitting there, more drains out of my nose. Come to find out after a CAT scan that I got hit so hard in the back of the head here that it pushed my plates of my skull forward and cracked right here above my nose. That's why all the spinal fluid ran out of through my sinuses and out my nose. Most people whose spinal fluid all drains out from their brain die immediately. So what you see in car accidents, they'll come up and you'll see that fluid all over the place and they're dead. All right. So I remember laying in the CAT scan going, God, I know it's not time for me to die. So they decided to put a neck brace on me, told me not to lean over or pick anything up, and said, you're going to have surgery pretty quick. So I made it upstairs just in time. I think I got back upstairs, and Bethany was born 5 minutes later. So I got to see her born. They couldn't see me for 2 more days. So the hospital, boy, let me tell you something. They treated me like a king. They were afraid of a lawsuit. They brought me all kinds of little gifts and treats, and, oh, they were treating me good. But on Monday, I went back, and they were going to do surgery. But the surgeon, the neurosurgeon, wanted to do an X-ray before surgery. And he did an X-ray, and the crack that was on the CAT scan 2 days before was completely gone. And he came in there. I mean, I'm getting ready for surgery. And he came in there, and he goes, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, I figured as much. It's exactly what he said. I don't know if he was a believer or not. He said, your fracture in your skull's gone. Just gone. No trace of it even there. He said, you can go home. Just take it easy for a few weeks. And I went home, and yeah, I had to take it easy for a few weeks because I had to build all that fluid back up around my brain. So my coordination was gone. My emotions were a little off. It really was. It was a head injury. But I know what it is to be healed. Now, in the midst of COVID-19 the other day, when I had 8 days of straight fever, 24/7, it would not quit. That's torture in itself, y'all. I mean, even hallucinations start. When you're racked with pain and not being able to breathe, a headache that feels like I hit that pole again. You would like that to stop. I would have been good at day 8, day 7. That would have been nice. I prayed and asked for it. I begged for it. I pleaded for it. God, where are you? Please. Please stop it. Please. And you know what? He chose that time not to do the instantaneous miracle like he did with my cracked skull. But now, in a way, I'm glad. I know what people go through now. I know the suffering and being at the edge of death. I know what it feels like. And you know something? What makes me really sad, I guess, is when I was at the point of death that night, I knew had I left, I would have been with the Lord right then. And I was at peace with that. I was okay with that. How many people, though, are not ready for that? And they don't have him. And they're facing that moment alone. I'm not talking about they may not have family members. I'm saying when it comes to you and death, you're going to face that moment, just you and death. And then eternity.
Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? Eternity with Jesus or eternity separated from him forever? I wouldn't want to step out of this life. And folks, listen to me. This life, this flesh is so fragile. We forget it sometimes because after we've lived decades, we think we can live through anything. One wrong turn, pulling out of here. Especially on that bridge right there. One wrong decision. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, some of us won't die because Jesus will be there when Jesus returns. And we'll be raptured at the end, by the way. But apart from that, we're all going to face it. Are you ready for that appointment? Put it up there for me if you don't mind. Hebrews 9:27, yeah. It's appointed unto a man once to die. Appointed, that means an appointment. There it is. And what's the judgment? The judgment is at that point of death, you will enter heaven, paradise with Jesus for eternity, or you will enter hell, fully conscious of that separation and that torment forever. At that moment, and if you don't think it's true, just go listen to a few people who have died and come back. I had a family member a long time ago who told me that when they were young, they died from pneumonia. And she was saved. And she saw herself float up out of her body in the hospital room, go through the roof, go up into heaven, and saw some of her family members that had died before. And the Lord was standing there, and she said, he didn't say anything. He just said, pointed back down. And she said she knew he was saying, you got to go back. Well, of course, her unsaved husband and their five children, little children, he was down there pleading that God would have mercy and send her back because they had five small children. And so the Lord had mercy on her and sent her back, but she came back. She said, I came back down through the sky, back down through the hospital, her spirit back down. She said, I even saw the orderly in the room next door wrestling, trying to get the oxygen tank out of the thing. He couldn't get it out. That's another reason she passed away, because they didn't even have oxygen tank in her room. And she said she went back into her body, of course, fully racked with double pneumonia. She said, it was terrible. She said, heaven was wonderful. Coming back into my body racked with double pneumonia, terrible. I did not want to come back to compare the two, but she did. But I've had other people tell me, yeah, they started down a dark tunnel, and they began to see the demons and the flames. There's only, Led Zeppelin had it right. I've said it many times. Stairway to Heaven. There's two paths you can go by. There's only two paths. Even the Satanists, Led Zeppelin Satanists, they know there's two paths you can go by. Jesus or the devil, heaven or hell, it's up to you to choose. Say, Pastor Dean, how do I do that? If you want to be saved, you've got to be willing to give up your sin, your own plans, even your life if need be, to obey and walk with Jesus. Believe he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and you're willing to repent and turn from your sins
and follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't go halfway. You can't be lukewarm about it. You got to go all the way, and then you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you that you're teaching us, Lord. You're teaching us about love, about humility, about praying and blessing even our enemies. You're teaching us, Lord, how to endure through trials and tribulation and suffering. Lord, we know there's going to be more trials and tribulation and suffering, and we know there's going to be a lot more death in this world before you come back. Lord, we ask you for the grace and the strength to handle it, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love our neighbor, to love those that are suffering, even if they're unsaved, even if they're wicked, even if they're our enemies, to love them enough to pray for them and to, Lord, pray for your mercy. Lord, we ask you just to help us all be more full of humility and love and grace, and make us strong when we are weak. And we thank you for that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Now let's do that first one before we go. We're going to go out with a good one. Come on, let's stand here. Because I know this was a heavy message, so we're going to go out with a happy song. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And the day is coming, it says, that he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there will be no more death. When he comes and he establishes his kingdom fully here, folks, it's going to be a good thing. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will be no sorcerer. There will be no murderers. There will be no more evil people, because Jesus will deal with all those who refuse to repent of their evil and their wickedness. They won't be with us. So let's rejoice that his throne will last forever. Amen.
We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. We declare that your throne will last forever, Lord. Jesus, hear the mighty thunder, an army without number, dancing on the kingdoms of this world. See the banner waving, hear the name they're praising. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So prepare the way for the Ancient of Days on a white horse.
On a white horse.
As he starts to ride, hear the people cry. Justice in his nail-scarred hand. And you know he's bringing down high places. The humble sing his praises. The king has returned to rule the land. Hey! So prepare the way.
So prepare the way.
Every
time they say your
throne
will last forever.
tell the nations, every generation, until all creation comes to see. Jesus, you are King.
Go ahead, give him a shout of praise. Jesus, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. Hallelujah. You will return. You will return to rule the land. And we exalt you today, and we praise you today, and we thank you today. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we can know that we can be with you forever because we have faith and we have repentance and we follow you, that we can be with you forever, and that's what it is all about. We love you today, and we exalt you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, pray. Go ahead and praise God one more time. In fact, they say shouting and singing loud is good for your lungs. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good exercise. All right. Well, you guys know some rules in here. Hug some necks before you leave, because we ain't scared. Hugs. There you go. All right. Or high fives. All right. Hug some necks before you leave. We're out of here. God bless you guys.